We're a second week of our series on the Lord's Prayer. Last week, we talked about Our Father. Now, my kids, Reuben is our oldest, he'll be four in April, and Emmeline turned two in November. They're learning to pray. And so we pray with them at bedtime and at dinner time. We pray for the dinner and ask God's blessing. And so they, you know, more or less are getting it. Sometimes it's less, sometimes it's more. And Emmeline prayed a very famous prayer not that long ago where she was praying for dinner and we all hold hands and she kind of goes like this, pretends to close her eyes and looks around. And she says, "Dear Jesus, thank you for my hummus to eat and my meat and my peppers to spit out. Amen." She's an honest child. But God loves it when we're honest with Him, and we are His children, and we can talk to Him like a child who just innocently and honestly doesn't know what they're doing. And He loves us. We talked about Him being our Father last week, that Jesus invites us into the same intimate relationship that He has with God, to be able to call Him Abba. And we are brothers and sisters in that family. It speaks a lot of our identity as believers. And I would encourage you, if you missed last week, go to betheltab.ca to the sermons page, and you can listen to the audio there. And this is one of those series that kind of builds, and so it'd be great if you miss a week to find the time to listen in the meantime. But the Lord's Prayer, as we're talking about it, it's not so much a command as it is an invitation to participate in the prayer life of Jesus Himself. His purpose wasn't to give us just a prayer to repeat when we get together, or a prayer to repeat in the morning, like just some words. There's value in that, but it's so much more than that. It's a prayer that highlights the life and ministry of Jesus. It highlights what God is trying to accomplish in the world. It highlights what our lives as believers are supposed to be like. So it's an invitation into participation with Him. So today we move on, and you can just show the prayer. We won't take time to read it together this morning, but we move on from talking about our Father to talking about the phrase that says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Another scripture I want to read this morning comes from Colossians 1, 9-14. Paul tells the believers in Colossae, he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." And here's one of those parts in the scripture where Paul talks about his prayer life. And you will notice, as you read Paul's prayers, you'll notice that he's praying the Lord's Prayer. You look at the way he speaks and the elements of his prayer, he's going back to the way that Jesus taught the believers to pray. Listen to his words. He says, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So you see all these similar elements in Paul's prayer here to the Lord's Prayer. But break it down simply, this is how Paul was praying for the Colossians. He was praying for knowledge of God's will so that they can live fruitful lives that please the King. He was praying for the strength and power of God so that they can have endurance and patience. He was praying to the Father that the Father's kingdom would come and be established in more and more people's lives. Your kingdom come. See, a kingdom, I mean, you can find different definitions to talk about what a kingdom is. One simple way to look at it is this. A kingdom is the sphere of influence in which someone's will is effective. So in that sense, yes, there's kingdoms, there's countries, there's territories that are under people's control. But there's also all kinds of little kingdoms. You and I set up our own little kingdoms. You know, how many men here have a man cave, right? It's the kingdom of the man in the house, unless your wife needs it for something, right? We all, you know, maybe you're a manager in your work, and so the people around you, in a very real sense, your will is asserted in that place. We have our little kingdoms. But the interesting thing about God's gift to us as he created humans is that he gave us an incredible gift. He gave us the gift of free will. So that on this planet, he actually has allowed for things to occur that are not his will. So this planet is not in line all the time and under the authority all the time of his will, of his kingdom. He has allowed us to make decisions that go vastly against what he desires for us. And so that's why Jesus says that this prayer is important, that we're actually praying for his kingdom to come and be established more and more, that more and more of this earth would be under his will and doing his will and aligning with his kingdom. It begins in our lives. So his kingdom is much different than many kingdoms that we understand today. Many kingdoms throughout history have risen and fallen for shorter or longer times and periods. Most kingdoms include governments that rule and have authority. They wield political power. They have armies that expand and control the kingdom. They control large areas of land where the kingdom has borders. But God's kingdom is much different. It transcends all of these things. It transcends land. It transcends politics. It transcends military force. He established his kingdom not in a specific land, not through military force, not through political systems. His desire is to rule one thing and one thing only, the human heart. Because everything else flows out of the human heart. No land can make up God's kingdom. No policy can make up God's kingdom. It is only, oh, are you bringing me some water? That's awesome. Thank you very much. You're a saint. All right, you guys are awesome. This church is great. Because no matter how powerful an army you have, no matter how good your policy is, no matter what you do to try to rule over a people or a place, none of that can penetrate the human heart. But when the human heart is penetrated, when the human heart is given over to something, that's when incredible things happen. And so that's God's desire. His desire, first and foremost, is to command our heart. Ravi Zacharias, a great apologist and speaker, he says, Jesus never came to establish a government upon people by force. He did not even talk about political systems. He came to rule in the hearts of people, and not by establishment of political power. He asks to live in you, not control your state. He wants to live in you. He wants to control the heart where everything else flows from. Now, Christians should be active and responsible when it comes to politics. Of course, there's no doubt about that. But what we need to remember is that our ultimate hope does not rest in a particular political party or a particular politician. Our hope rests in King Jesus. And the truth is that no matter who is in power in a nation or in a city, God is the ultimate king. And he can even work through political systems that are opposed to him to bring glory to his name. He even called Babylon his servant. Our hope is in King Jesus. Listen to what one of the most decorated empire builders in history said about King Jesus. These are Napoleon's words. It's a bit of a long quote, but it's incredibly powerful. He says, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I myself have founded great empires. But upon what did these creations of our genius depend? Upon force. Jesus alone founded his empire upon love, and to this very day millions will die for him. I think I understand something of human nature, and I tell you, all these were men, and I am a man. None else is like him. Jesus Christ was more than a man. I have inspired multitudes with such an enthusiastic devotion that they would have died for me. But to do this, it was necessary that I should be visibly present with the electric influence of my looks, my words, of my voice. When I saw men and spoke to them, I lighted up the flame of self-devotion in their hearts. Christ alone has succeeded in so raising the mind of man toward the unseen that it becomes insensible to the barriers of time and space. Across a chasm of 1,800 years, Jesus Christ makes a demand which is beyond all others difficult to satisfy. He asks for that which a philosopher may often ask in vain at the hands of his friends, or a father of his children, or a bride of her spouse, or a man of his brother. He asks for the human heart. He will have it entirely to himself. He demands it unconditionally, and forthwith his demand is granted. Wonderful! In defiance of time and space, the soul of man, with all its powers and faculties, becomes an annexation to the empire of Christ. All who sincerely believe in him experience that remarkable supernatural love toward him. This phenomenon is unaccountable. It is altogether beyond the scope of man's creative powers. Time, the great destroyer, is powerless to extinguish this sacred flame. Time can neither exhaust its strength nor put a limit to its range. This is it which strikes me most. I have often thought of it. This it is which proves to me quite convincingly the divinity of Jesus Christ. Ruler of hearts across the chasm of time and space. It proves to Napoleon his divinity because Napoleon had to be physically present to create this kind of devotion. So he says, Christ must still be present. He must somehow still be here to touch the hearts of so many. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the kingdom we are a part of. And the incredible thing that Jesus tells us in this prayer is that prayer is one of the most powerful tools to help establish and expand the kingdom of God on earth. Prayer is our participation in the expansion of God's kingdom. It's the foundation upon which the entire thing is built. As we pray, Father, let your kingdom come and will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So how do we do this? How do we pray God's kingdom come and will be done? There's many things we can talk about. And it's crazy that you can take two quick phrases and still don't have time to share everything you can. But let me share three things that this means in our prayers. First of all, we ask him to transform this world to look more like his. Have you ever noticed that this world doesn't seem to totally work right? It doesn't quite satisfy. It seems like something is missing, that there's a satisfaction that's just beyond our grasp constantly. And you know, you buy that new thing and you feel satisfied for like an hour. And then you realize you have, you know, payments for the next 40 years of your life. There's another new thing coming out. There's always something beyond our grasp. You see, human beings intuitively understand that this world is flawed. It's just not the way it should be. And we intuitively believe that there's a better world out there. That somewhere close by, but just beyond our grasp, is a better world, and we're always trying to figure out how to get there. We're always trying to figure out how to experience that better world. And the advertisers have caught wind of this. They figured this out years ago. And so they come up with slogans like this. Here was a Chevrolet commercial I saw years ago. It said this: everything you ever dreamed of and more, Chevrolet. What a promise. Like, wow, if I buy a Chevy, I will have everything I ever dreamed of and more. Sign me up, Chevy, right? Any Chevy owners here can just say amen to that. Praise God. Sharp, the electronics company, they had a commercial that said, change your TV, change your life. I mean, yeah, you get one of those TVs that, like, you don't control it anymore. It controls you, and yes, your life will be different. You won't have one anymore. You know, but, like, this is what advertising does because it knows that the human heart is always searching for that perfect world that seems to be beyond our grasp. This world is broken, but the true better world is out there. How do we get there? We try to get there by consuming. We try to get there by getting and grasping and doing all kinds of crazy things. We all get stuck in that cycle. Listen to C.S. Lewis, and just so you know, I quote him a lot. He says, "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." We were not made to live like this. We were not made to live and struggling with sin and sickness and trials and difficulties. That's not how God designed us. He designed us for perfection. He designed us for communion with Him, but something was broken. And this is the world we live in. But "Your kingdom come" is a prayer that says, "God, make this world more like yours. Let this world be transformed to be like heaven, like the place where you dwell, where your will and influence are done." The good news is, Jesus says in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world. It wasn't born in this world. It's not made of the same stuff as this world. It's got different parameters. It's got different ingredients. It's a different kind of world." He says, "It's not of this world. I have a different kind of kingdom." And Jesus is saying our prayers can help bring that world into reality in this world. Bill Johnson said this: "When we pray for His kingdom to come, we are asking Him to superimpose the rules, order, and benefits of His world over this one until this one looks like His. That's what happens when the sick are healed or the demonized are set free. His world collides with the world of darkness, and His world always wins. Our battle is always a battle for dominion, a conflict of kingdoms." You see, two kingdoms cannot occupy the same space. And when God's kingdom comes into conflict and comes into collision with this world, His kingdom always wins. And that's what happens, like Bill said. The sick are healed because in heaven there's no sickness. The demonized are set free because the demons aren't allowed in heaven. When His world comes into conflict with this world, His always wins. So we pray, "God, Your kingdom come, Your will be done in this place." This is the exciting message of Jesus from the beginning of His ministry. The hallmark of His preaching was Mark 1:15, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." He says it's actually closer than you think. It's closer than we think. It's with us. It's among us. It's around us. It's inside of us. We pray, "Your kingdom come." In fact, in Christ, His announcement was, "Because I am here, the kingdom is present." And as we allow Christ, the King of Kings, to rule in our hearts, the kingdom is present in us and through us. The kingdom goes wherever we go. So as we pray for His kingdom to come, that includes us going and taking His kingdom to places where it isn't. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," it means we consider what His world is like in comparison to our world, and we start to pray those things for our world. Right? In heaven, there's nothing but restored relationships. There's no more divorce. There's no more sin. There's no more separation of families and friends. So we pray for those things. In heaven, there's no more diseases or death, so we pray for healed bodies. In heaven, there's no more war or violence or abuse, so we pray for peace. "God, Your kingdom come. Let it be here like it is there, more and more every day." Secondly, we ask Him to redeem the lost. I don't know if you knew this, but it is Tim Hortons Roll Up the Rim season right now. Can I hear a hallelujah in the house? I saw some of you guys bringing those in here. That's all right. But you know, when you roll up that rim, it's exciting, isn't it? You roll up that rim. And by the way, the way to do it is you empty the cup and you squish it together and then you roll. But if you leave it just round and you're trying to, like, it doesn't work. So you squish, roll. You'll change your life. But what happens you guzzle it and burn your throat so that you can roll it up, and then you win the coffee or the donut, and you go, wow, this only cost me $2 to win a $2 coffee, and you rip that off, and it's super exciting, and you bring it up to the till, and you say, I want a coffee, and you hand it in, and what you've done is you are redeeming your rim for the prize. Redemption, right? So you make an exchange. You say, I have the ticket, I have the free pass, I have what's necessary to get the thing that I want. You're redeeming the rim. And so when God went to the heavenly Tim Hortons, I think Tim Hortons and Starbucks are in one building in heaven, because heaven is about reconciliation, right? We're all going to be drinking coffee together. But that's what the Bible talks about when it talks about our salvation. It talks about we were redeemed, that Christ came as the winning rim, so to say. That he came and said, I have what's required to get what I want, and what I want is my people. And I come and I sacrifice myself, I give of myself so that they can be redeemed. I exchange my life so that they would not have to face death. I exchange my freedom so that they cannot be slaves anymore. We are redeemed. And we need to pray for more redemption. Verse 13 of our Colossians text, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We're going to talk about forgiveness in a couple of weeks because it's another part of the prayer, so we won't focus on that this morning, but redemption, kingdom. You see, being a Christian is about moving from one kingdom to another. It's about being saved from the rule and dominion of sin and death and coming into the rule and dominion of God. Coming out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And notice here that the Apostle Paul only lists two kingdoms, darkness and light. Often people think that there are an infinite number of choices on how I want to live and where I end up going, but no. There's variety in life, yes, but it all comes down to two kingdoms. God's kingdom and the kingdom of this world. See, as I mentioned last week, Jesus is taking the Lord's Prayer to tell his people that there is a new exodus. There's a new redemption. There's a new freedom. Just as in the book of Exodus, we read that God redeemed the nation of Israel out of Egypt. That he came and he established himself over the ruler, right? He said, this is actually my kingdom, Pharaoh. These are actually my people. I'm the king. I'm in charge. He came and he redeemed them and he brought them out. Jesus is saying there's a new redemption. Just as people were freed from the oppression and slavery in Egypt, you can now be free from the oppression and slavery of sin. We can now have redemption from the sin that enslaves and the oppression of death that we're all stuck in, and we're all in the cycle together. Jesus says, no, you can have freedom from that. I've made an exchange. Two choices, Egypt or the promised land, slavery or freedom, death or life, darkness or light. He's introducing a new exodus. I love this verse in Romans 6:18, a misunderstood verse. It says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I mean, often when people read that, they go, well, I like the whole set free from sin, but what does that mean, slave to righteousness? I don't want to be a slave to anything. But just think about it this way for a minute. The Bible teaches us that we were slaves to sin. It controlled us. Paul says, I do what I do not want to do, and I do not do what I want to do, that I'm just stuck in sin. It's my master. Except now I receive freedom. But being a slave to sin means you can't stop doing it and you're bound to its consequences. Or you can't stop sinning, you can't stop messing up, we can't ever get out of our own sin. And then we're bound to the consequences, which the Bible says is death. And not just that eternal death, but things die in this world when we sin. I mean, we kill relationships, we kill opportunities, we kill all kinds of things with sin. We can't stop doing it and we're bound to its consequences. But then he says, we've been set free from that, and we're now slaves to righteousness, which means, friends, that we can't stop doing it, and we're bound to its consequences. We can't stop being righteous. We can't stop. And the crazy thing is that even when we struggle with sin still, now that we're redeemed, we're still righteous. Because our righteousness is not based on our works. Our righteousness is not based on how great we are. Our righteousness is based on what Christ has done. So even though we continue to struggle through life, we cannot stop being righteous. And we are bound to its consequences. We are bound to the consequences of eternal life and joy and peace and hope with Christ. We're bound to that. We are slaves to that. I think that's actually good news. That's the kind of slavery that I am happy to sign up for. We can't stop being righteous. We're bound to its consequences. So friends, we must pray for the lost. There are thousands and thousands of people in this city who need redemption. I want you to imagine what it would look like if suddenly God just made a massive move of his Spirit in this valley. And suddenly we had hundreds more people flooding through those doors next Sunday. And suddenly there were just worshipers coming all over the place and churches sprouting up, and every church in the city couldn't house the amount of people that God was saving and redeeming. And we would need all kinds more life group leaders. We need tons more nursery and kids church volunteers. And imagine what that would be like. And we can pray that in. We can pray that in. That God would send his Spirit, that God would redeem, that God would save, that God would transform his people. So many need it. Let's pray for that. Thirdly, the way we pray God's kingdom come and will be done is by asking him to empower his kingdom people. Verse 9 and 10 say, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So praying for God's kingdom to come includes praying that we would be faithful and fruitful participants in that project. Praying for God's kingdom to come does not stop in our prayer closet, does not stop on the couch in the morning when we're praying, but it includes us getting active in that project, him filling us with his Spirit so that we can go out and take the kingdom with us. God has given us a responsibility to participate in what he's doing to expand his kingdom. We need wisdom, we need strength, we need courage and character, we need the Holy Spirit to prepare us for the task. 2 Corinthians 5 says that we are ambassadors of the kingdom. We're ambassadors. That means we are representatives sent to outsiders to proclaim what the kingdom is like, to show them who our king is, to tell them what life in the kingdom is like, and to invite them to join. You know, the vast majority of people in this country have learned everything they know about Jesus, about Christians, and about church from TV and the internet. Is that a good thing? When's the last time you watched a TV show or a movie that portrayed a church or a pastor or a group of Christians and you said, yes, that's exactly what church should be like. Yes, that's what every pastor should be like. Yes, that totally represents what I want to be as a Christian. I'm guessing it's rare. And as a pastor, it pains me so often how I'm represented. I mean, typically, they've got pretty good hair. But other than that, so friends, this is why what people really need is an ambassador. A real life, humble, normal, flawed, loving believer to come into their life and say, no, listen, this is what the kingdom is like. This is what it's done for me. This is who Jesus is. We need to pray for more kingdom ambassadors. But be careful what you pray for. In Matthew 9, there's a story where Jesus tells his disciples, you guys need to pray for more workers to go out and spread the gospel. And in Matthew 10, he says, okay, now that you're done praying, go out and spread the gospel. See, friends, we are often the answer to our own prayers. Sometimes we pray for God to do things that he's already told us that we're supposed to do, and he's given us the tools to do them. And he says, nice try. Go, go, go. He's called us to be kingdom ambassadors, sharing the good news of the kingdom. Verse 12 says, "The Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." You know what part of that inheritance is? Other people. Paul talks about his crown in heaven. He's not talking about a piece of gold. He's talking about the people he was able to minister to and bring into the kingdom. And we are qualified to participate in that. I might not be qualified to work at McDonald's, but I'm qualified for God's kingdom. Isn't that crazy? Because it's not about me and my ability, but it's about God's spirit in me. It's about what he can do through me. N.T. Wright says, "When God wants to take charge of the world, he doesn't send in the tanks. He sends in the poor and the meek." See, God will typically send in people who are underqualified because that's the best way that he can get the glory. So if you feel underqualified for the task that's at hand, that's exactly the prerequisites for you to be qualified. Because it's not about you and me. It's not about what we can do, but it's about what he can do through people who are willing to go and be kingdom ambassadors. An ambassador lives a life in a foreign land as though they live in their home country, as a testimony to say, this is what the kingdom is like, and as an invitation to say, you're welcome to come. There's no hoops to jump through. There's no test to pass. There's just an open door for anyone who wants to come. So how do we pray for his kingdom to come and will be done? We pray for this, for his new world to overcome and overtake this world. We pray that this world would look more and more like his. We pray for the lost to be found, the slave to be free, the sinner to be saved. We pray for empowerment to be witnesses and ambassadors boldly representing our kingdom and our king. Friends, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is among us. His spirit dwells within us. The Bible tells us, be filled with the Spirit. It's a command, be filled with the Spirit, so that wherever we go, God's kingdom is present. That means allowing him to rule. It means allowing him to be in charge. It means allowing him to be the king, worshiping him, aligning with him, representing him. He says, surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That means when we leave this building today, God's kingdom goes with us. So wherever we go, we get to be a part of the answer to our prayer, God, let your kingdom come and your will be done. In my life is where it starts. In my heart is where it begins. And that overflows in the way I treat the server at the restaurant I'm going to eat at this afternoon. In the way I go back and love my kids and my wife. In the way I go back to work tomorrow and manage people and serve them. The way I treat the employee who screwed up. That's how his kingdom comes and his will is done. And it spreads from there. Jesus came to us as an ambassador to transform this world to be like his. And now he sends us, present in our hearts, to take his kingdom to the world.